All right, make sure you're in fellowship. If you happen to slip out on break, it can happen. We are here addressing, as Paul is, the recipients of the epistle to the church at Colossae. In verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. The Greek here is specific, as we have dealt with, as it employs the definite article before the phrase actually at or in Colossae, which is at the beginning of the Greek sentence, otherwise at the end of your English sentence. And then it modifies the noun saints and the noun faithful brothers after the fact. In Christ, combines them together in addition to the grammar itself, as all finding their description as saints and faithful brothers based on the foundation that they are in union with Christ. So that phrase, that positional phrase, if you will, of union with Christ, basically modifies and melds together them as saints and faithful brothers. And we're dealing with the principle of positional truth. Whereas at the point of saving faith, we are born again. We have now a new human spirit that's been regenerated for us on our behalf that we lost via Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. And through Christ's work on the cross, he has overcome the power of the sin nature and its consequences of spiritual death, as well as temporal operational death, as it may apply to one's phase two. And that is a thing that theologically many Christians and even pastors do not recognize. And that is his work on the cross gives us power over the sin nature experientially, not only for our eternal life niche positionally, but also so that we can overrule the sin nature in time by being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine and functioning under and with the human spirit as it's so designed, set apart for the truth in righteousness as it's otherwise described as a new man in this regard. So, point 40 there, page 2 of the notes. Not to go through all that again. Phase one, faith shares in Christ's victory at the cross of the consequences of acquiring a sin nature, an STA, the sinful trend of Adam, tendency. You want to know, why do I want to do sin? Well, it's your nature. It's in your flesh. That's where the sin nature resides. And his victory on the cross gave us power to overrule it. That otherwise results in spiritual death. So 41, this victory begins with phase one, saving faith, apart from works. Phase one, faith, salvation, adjustment, and justice of God, or as we might call it, saving faith, is a proposition of faith apart from works. No works are allowed in creating the union with Jesus Christ. It's a non-meritorious act. One time, that act of faith is called work. A work that's in the Gospel of John. That's because you've got to intellectually consider the things and make a decision. So you exert some mental energy in regards to hearing the gospel and consideration of it, and exercising your choice to receive or reject it. But otherwise, it is not a meritorious act of faith. So saving faith is faith apart from works. So point 41, this victory begins with phase one, saving faith, apart from works, to establish our eternal relationship, and is then built upon with phase two, faith, in the application of Bible doctrine, our Christian experience then, which we call phase two faith, our faith there is directed to the object of the truth of Bible doctrine, which is same as Jesus Christ simply explained fully in terms of the content of Scripture in that respect. And that application of faith, of active faith, of believing, not only includes work, but it demands works. That is the primary theme of the Epistle of James, is dealing with phase two faith. You have those out there that say that James and Paul were at odds in regards to the theology, because Paul talks about faith apart from works and James talks about faith plus works. No, the person is out of whack, or the people that don't harmonize these things and have the correct perception in regards to the aspects of faith that are exercised in regards to the Christian life. And James is dealing with phase two faith, faith plus works. Faith plus works are your works is evidence of your phase one faith. So whereas phase one faith, saving faith, is a one-time proposition, phase two faith is ongoing. And it consumes the remainder of the believer's life accordingly, with or without it. The principle does. So 42, now the descriptive, here, saints in quote, hagios in the Greek. H-A-G-I-O-S. Is strictly a positional title and designates all those that make the salvation adjustment to justice God as being, quote, saints, end quote. You don't have to be confirmed by the Roman Catholic Church to be a saint. The religiosity of men, the traditions of men. If you're a believer, I don't care if you're the most rotten believer that's ever walked on this planet, guess what? You're still described as a saint because you're a child of God. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a saint. It's not what you do in life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So, that title, we would just simply say believers. But saints describes what the believer is. One, hagios, holy, saint, it means we're set apart to God. That's what that word means. To be set apart. And it's a positional title. So 43, the adjective, I've been calling them now, the adjectives. The adjective means to set apart to God or sanctified. Sanctification means to be set apart for a purpose. The adjective means to set apart to God from the rest of humanity by becoming a child of God. In the state of unbelief, we have a parent, but it's not God spiritually. That parent is Satan himself. We're under his jurisdiction. We're under his domain. We're in his possession. A relationship. Jesus Christ taught this principle in John 8:44 when he dealt with the unbelieving religious Jews of his time. As they predominantly remain in unbelief. And this is our loving Jesus talking to the crowd around him, oh, dear brothers. No, the truth is the truth, whether it goes against you or for you. What you're made up of spiritually is how you will determine to take the truth when it does come your direction. And he condemns the unbelieving Jews around him, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, predominantly, are the ones who are constantly antagonizing him. As he states, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." The evidence is that they are plotting to kill Jesus. "And you want to do the desires of your father." Satan has a sin nature. He developed that in perfect environment on his own free will. His Achilles heel was self-centeredness. He became prideful in regards to his position in the throne room and his very appearance as probably being the most beautiful creature that God's ever created. And it's my contention after our study of Genesis that pride, while it existed as a mental attitude sin and only God knew about, the rest of the angelic conflict was not aware of it, exposed itself through the creation, the original creation of our universe. As Job says, and the sons of God jumped for joy. All of a sudden, there was a new thing for the angels to look at, to show approbation and glory towards, rather than Satan, who was the center of attention otherwise in the angelic corps in that regards. And that's what brought to surface his pride, and it turned to jealousy and anger and hatred, and he exposed himself. But anyway, in that sense. They are accredited with being of their father Satan because they're spiritually dead. They will reside eternally in the same domain and residence that Satan himself will reside in. That is ultimately the lake of fire. He was a murderer, continuing verse 44, from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. In the sphere of truth, Satan is completely and totally antithesis in regards to the truth. Now, he will take the truth, and he'll distort it in any form or fashion he can possibly come up with to destroy the integrity of the truth in and of itself. He is a perfect counterfeiter. And there are good counterfeiters out there in the world. People can make money and they can pass it off anywhere. But Satan's a counterfeiter. And if you don't know what you're looking at, then he will, with his rigged game, buy you real easily. He'll pass off his fake doctrines, human viewpoint, in that regard. Now, one of the characteristics and attributes of Satan is he is a destroyer. He's a murderer. He has intent to bring about destruction and chaos in regards to God's economy, in regards to God's plan, as is also at least personified in the judgment that God brought upon the original heaven and earth, upon the original earth, as tohu wa bohu, making it a judgment as a wasteland because of the fallen angels episode in correlation with that. And he is a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. Human viewpoint. You don't think, well, think is that important. Well, if thinking is not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, then it comes under only one other category. It's called doctrine of demons. It's that black and white. There's some things maybe we can't say are black and white in this world. We can say that. If it's not in line with the divine viewpoint, it is nothing more or less than doctrine of demons. It is evil. Because there is no truth in him, see. But yet we see it in Christ's wilderness temptations. He was throwing doctrine at Jesus Christ all over the place. But the intention in regards to how he was taking that doctrine and wrenching it out of context turns it into a lie. That's the challenge that we as an adjusted local church are constantly under. And that is to keep the truth pure according to divine design as so proclaimed in the scripture. And that purity must be a high pure, like high pure gold. 99 point whatever percent pure at least. We may grow in regards to understanding certain principles, different aspects in regards to it. But the pillars of the truth are kept pure, pure gold, as is described to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. The nature is supplied with proper understanding in that verse. Sin nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So don't be surprised when people out there in the world who are negative to doctrine don't want to believe the doctrine. Oh, well, I don't believe everything. Well, that's your problem, not mine. I give you my documentation. I show you where it's at in Scripture. You don't think all my opinions and thoughts in regards to things are not wound around doctrine, then you don't listen very closely. So, you know. Compare Romans 8:16. In terms of we become a child of God, the Spirit Himself, that's God the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. What's our spirit? That's our human spirit that came about through the principle of regeneration, the new birth. Through what is born in spirit is spirit, as John says in his gospel. And what does it bear witness to? That we are children of God. No, not the whole world, are children of God. Predominantly, the whole world are the children of the devil, of Satan, see, in unbelief. So, as saints, we are seen to be set apart for all eternity to God, to have an eternal relationship with Him and with all other believers. And the angelic core, the elect angels, as far as we can tell. So 44, now as saints we have special privileges and a blessed hope. This opens the doors, phase one faith, opens the doors for us. Then to exploit, if you will, further promises and rewards and blessing that God has in store for His children. And these things for the positive adjusted believer becomes their confident expectation in result of hanging in there and applying faith to faith towards Bible doctrine in that vein. So phase one faith opens the doors. It gets us into God's economy, into His family, securing eternal life, guaranteeing us a resurrection body. But how that is adorned and is stationed, etc., in life is then dependent upon what you do with doctrine after the fact in your Christian experience. So as saints, we have special privileges and blessed hope. 44 or 45. However, it does not follow that all who are saints will effectuate phase two sanctification. That our Christian life is set apart in service to God in the purpose, in fulfilling the purpose of His directed will for our life, what He wants us to think, say, and do, and where He wants us to be. That's the to think otherwise, that somehow if you're a real believer, you're going to automatically pan out, is nothing more than the Calvinistic mentality, perseverance of the saints. So you can't judge who all is believers and who's not believers with complete accuracy. You can probably do pretty good guessing areas. Because faith in Christ is a personal thing that happens between the individual and God. It may occur at the last minute of a person's life as they are basically have the mental capacity to continue to consider these things and engage in faith right at the end. And you may never ever know it. But God knows where positive volition exists, and He will do whatever is necessary in their life for them to exercise that faith. So, just because you're a believer doesn't mean ipso facto you're going to be the adjusted believer. In fact, most believers are not adjusted believers. Most believers are maladjusted to doctrine. Oh, they grab a hold of bits and pieces of it. They'll give you the pious appearance of adjusted, but when you investigate it and contrast it to the truth of Bible doctrine, you just see how out of whack Christians are. 47 saints, in quotes, is a title freely given to us by virtue of saving faith. Those that go on to phase two, positive volition, are then designated as faithful brothers, in quotes. The second correlating description given to these believers that Paul's addressing. Saints is a title freely given to us by virtue of saving faith. Quote, faithful brothers, end quote, is evidence of application that indeed they are saints. While all saints are, quote, brothers, end quote, not all brothers are, quote, faithful, end quote. Yeah, if they're a believer, yeah, they're your brother or your sister. They're part of the royal family. But whether they're faithful or not is determined by what they do with doctrine after the fact. And it all begins by coming to the light. If you're not coming to the light, you show no evidence of being faithful. Over and out. It's that simple. Another black and white. Jesus Himself taught that. People stay away from Bible doctrine because they don't like the way doctrine challenges their human viewpoint, sacred cows. They don't like it when it shows them all their ugliness spiritually in their life, their human viewpoint, predilections, and negative volition and rejection of doctrine. They don't want to expose that their works are evil, see, or worthless, as John puts it in his gospel. Those who are faithful, those who are positive, they come to the light because they want God to shine a light on their own lives so they can see any imperfections and hence try to apply the appropriate prescription according to doctrine. And then after the fact, obviously all the other doctrine comes into play. To the degree that they're faithful. 49, the Greek adjective, faithful is pistos in the Greek, P-I-S-T-O-S. So the Greek adjective, faithful, is the quality of being trustworthy, dependable. You can depend upon them coming to the light. You can trust in regards to applying the doctrine as appropriate in that regard. Dependable, faithful with the nuance of being true. It carries with it the further description of maintaining integrity as to the veracity of doctrine. People may be faithful in one aspect of doctrine and unfaithful in other aspects. 50, the word faithful, in quotes, is regularly used of positive, committed believers in Scripture. Examples, Numbers 12:7. Yahweh speaking in Christophany here, Theophany. In terms of Moses, verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. In the household of Israel, Moses was phase 2 positive. He was faithful in regard to God's plan. It didn't mean he was perfect. His SCA got him a little judgment brought upon him, as he did not get to go into the promised land because of his one act of anger, where he struck the rock and he was not supposed to in front of the assembly. That had his actions had ramifications because it was presented before the assembly of Israel, like being in Bible class and doing it. Nehemiah 7:2, that he's called a faithful servant. Now it came about when the wall was rebuilt, 7:1 Nehemiah, and I set up the doors of the gatekeepers and singers and Levites, priesthood were appointed, verse 2, that I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. More than many. That's probably an understatement. The faithful are the few. Psalm 31:23. Love the Lord, all you His godly ones. Godly ones, those who pursue His righteousness in terms of their Christian life. The Lord preserves the faithful. He preserves by protecting, sustaining, and maintaining us in regard to our Christian walk so that we can fulfill His plan for our life. And fully recompenses the proud doer. On the other end of the coin, you want to get in our arrogance and do it the Frank Sinatra way, that's your way. Then you can receive your payback. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord, who draw your strength, your encouragement, your focus, your drive from the truth of Bible doctrine, from all the promises that are there, recognizing who and what God is, what the Bible teaches that God is. This unbelievable thing is almost hard to put your mind and wrap your mind around the existence of God, who is absolute truth, absolute veracity, absolute fair, perfect morally, and always has been. See, and especially hard being in the less immoral state that we exist in the flesh. See, that's the paradox of the Christian. We keep our nose in studying God and His perfection through His Word when we live in an imperfect state. But we have that hope because while we may not be worthy, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And that's why I constantly will state, I ride on His coattails. I have every day of my life, and I will continue to do so till the end of time. 78:8, and not be like their fathers in regards to Israel in their national reversionism, a stubborn and rebellious generation, looking just more or less specifically at the Exodus. A generation that did not prepare his heart. The Exodus generation, the Jews that left Egypt under Moses, they were believers. Predominantly, they were believers. There may have been a couple or two in there that weren't. But phase two, the adults, 20 years and older, were completely maladjusted. Phase two, hence all their bitching and moaning and groaning. The irony of the whole thing is God's original test was designed to take them out in the wilderness, testing them, put them through a series of tests for about a year, and let them go into the promised land. How long do they end up out there? 40 years. They were that maladjusted. And eventually God killed every one of them, sin unto death, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. And their children are the ones who are positive, those who are younger than 20, that got to go into the land. But the parents, their parents, grandparents, maladjusted. See, wonder why maybe blessings don't come. It's because maybe you're maladjusted in certain areas of your life. And God keeps on testing you in these things. See, you got to consider all these. If you're going to take doctrine and evaluate your life and make your decisions by it. I'm not saying whether it does or it doesn't. I'm just saying. And in terms of generation, the Exodus generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Their inner being. People can give the appearance of godliness, as we know. But within their hearts, within their souls, they're black. That's because they remain blind to doctrine, often in that state. See. Their spirit was not faithful to God. Your human spirit, to be faithful to God, needs to be running in conjunction with the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to your Christian experience. Being in fellowship, see. Faith resting instead of bitching about things. Quit getting under fear all the time. Satan is cranking up the fear wagon all the time now. All the time. If you ain't fear about whether you're going to live or die because of the flu bug. Oh, you mean that the thing that the CDC is supposed to be keeping track of in regards to all the cases that they dropped all of a sudden out of this whole COVID thing? Come on, if you can't see this stuff, you're blinder than I am. Inflation, recession, like God can't deal and handle for us and keep us going. You know, all these things. War. Oh, that's the one that's got my attention. And we are pissing Russia off. I'm telling you, and if you understand doctrine whatsoever, you don't see this as necessarily a bad thing. What you see is prophecy coming about. They are the armies of the North. They are the destroyer of political Babylon. And they've already stated their war is really not with Ukraine, it's with NATO and the United States. The words come out of their mouth. See. So, and what do we do? Well, of course, it's all in God's control. It's in God's hands. And these are the people that will supposedly take the world into the promised land. And when it's all just at a point where it seems like it's in a quagmire and it can't break loose, we'll probably be out of here, and here comes a man to set the stage for him. But take it on in. Take it on in home. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. if money's what drives you, and it's become between you and your NPR life and God and His plan for your life, well, if God disciplines you, look at that verse. Matthew 25, 21, 23. In terms of the parable of the talents, metaphorically looking at spiritual gifts and the application of Bible doctrine in one's life. Christ teaching here, for it is just like a man, verse 14, about to go on a journey. This is the man here, is Jesus. His journey is his ascension, going to the third heaven, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Hence the distribution of spiritual gifts, the offices and things that are associated with all that. And the one he gave 5 talents, verse 15, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey according to divine design of how they were to apply doctrine appropriately. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gave 5 more talents. He took the investment of Bible doctrine and his spiritual gift, and he translated it into reward. See, into making interest off of it, which translates to reward. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. 18, but he received the 1 talent, went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. This attitude, just because you know, maybe I don't have the gift, or my spiritual gift and talent, if you will, is not a ring type of talent, or a ring finger type talent where everybody gets to see it. It's a helps gift, and somehow then it's just not worth it. You know, you can see that attitude sometimes. And this one, basically, he just buries it. And after a long time, the master of those slaves, verse 19, came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, the one who received the 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me, so I've gained 5 more talents. Return on investment of the truth of doctrine in their ministry. His master said to him, for our intents and purposes, well done, good and faithful slave. Good and faithful slave. Divine good. Faithful to the truth of Bible doctrine. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And into the joy of your master. And the same thing in regards to the next one, the 2 talents. The one who also received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 1 talent that buried it, he actually represents an unbeliever who heard the gospel in his time. The plan of God was provided for him, but yet he did nothing with it. He just buried it. But anyway. Faithful there reflects upon phase 2 orientation to God's plan. Luke 16:10. That's parallel passages. Some of them. Verse 10 here, Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, riches, the blessings that God gives you, who will entrust the true riches to you? USG3. Lack of. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The 19:17 of Luke. All those point to phase two orientation and application, divine good production, etc. There's the parallel there. Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in very little. Be in authority over 10 cities. 1 Corinthians 4:17. In terms of Timothy, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, to the church of Corinth, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In terms of endearment, he's not talking down, condescending. He's not being that way. But it's a term of endearment of a shepherd to one of his sheep. Whereas he, Paul the apostle, is like a father to his son, which that analogy is used of communicator to the congregation. And faithful child and Lord, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. His faithfulness in regards to his own adherence to the truth and communicating it as such. Ephesians 1:1. Here, the introduction to the saints were at Ephesus 1b, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The same type of language used there. 6:21, Ephesians. That they also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. We'll see it in verse 7 of Colossians. In regards to Epaphras, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. 4:7-9. Again, Tychicus is the subject, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Verse 9, and within Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. He's faithful as he reorients, and after running away from his slavery, he returns back to his master, denoting an application of doctrine. He was free, so now I'm going to go back and resubmit myself to his authority. Now that's a pretty good doctrine right there. That's a good application to be able to do that, to have that integrity in regard to one's spiritual life. 2 Timothy 2:2. To Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these simply literally deposit or entrust to faithful men, to others who will be faithful to handling the truth of Bible doctrine in their own dissemination, study and dissemination of it to others, who will be competent, literally, able to teach others also. And then Revelation 2:13. To the church of Pergamon, I know where you dwell, verse 13, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, a faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells, faithful even to the point of martyrdom. So 51, both the saints and faithful brothers, both being in quotes, are bound together here with the Greek connective kai, K-A-I, and sharing the same definite article as we mentioned earlier that precedes the sentence twice. So, saints and faithful brothers are to be seen as one here. Just pointing out different aspects in regards to how they are faithful brothers. 52, so the phase two, non-faithful, non-positive, are not included in the opening salutation. That's not who his real interest lies to address. And that's the way it is with the adjusted communicators. If people want to listen to the truth, here it is. But our main focus and goal are on those who are seekers of God, who truly want the truth of Bible doctrine. That's who we are truly addressing. That's our real concern. Where our first love lies in that sense. So 53, only phase two positive believers are considered both a sanctified and dedicated brotherhood. We are a brotherhood. We are a royal family. We're part of royalty because of our position in Jesus Christ. In union with Him, we are considered His bride. Whether we act like it or not. But for Paul, his concern is addressing those who will take the doctrine, he knows will take the doctrine seriously and make an adjustments otherwise as needed. Those who are negative, lukewarm, let them be. 54, Paul ends a greeting and benediction in a closing of kind of blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. 55, both grace and peace come from God to positive vessels. To those who are positive doctrine. The more you are on doctrine, the more you will grow in the sphere of grace. You will experience grace at a level that the rest of humanity will not. Because you'll be privy to it. You'll recognize it. Doesn't mean that other people, that grace isn't there. That they won't enjoy it. They won't focus in on it. And appreciate it. 56, it is God the Father who has architected design, plan of God, providing man with this plan for salvation, as is from God our Father, this grace and peace. 57, grace denotes that which, strictly speaking, we do not deserve, reflecting the desire to show goodwill to another. It's God's desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, but not all men will. 58, all categories of grace. Five primary categories: saving, living, surpassing, greater grace. Greater grace is what I was expounding upon in regards to appreciation of grace and life being positive to doctrine. That's a greater grace. It's grace beyond just going to heaven, getting a resurrection body. It includes all the accoutrements of doctrine and blessings that are associated with that in one's Christian experience, and dying grace, etc. All categories of grace pursue positive volition. Grace pursues positive volition. Other than that, it's kind of in a dormant stage for those who are negative. It's there. It's available. Free of charge. But if you don't go out and get in the car and drive it, then what good is it going to do you? 59, this opens the doors for all the provisions, blessings, opportunities, deliverances, forgivenesses, etc. that constitute the grace of life. 60, peace here is a reference to inner peace. Philippians 4:7. inner peace. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Part of the ingredient for inner peace is to overrule your fear trend. Anxiousness is fear. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's humble beseeching, be in fellowship, going to the throne of grace. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Both reflect upon the inner being of the believer. 61, such peace comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit in isolation of the sin nature. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:33, includes peace. That's inner peace. All turmoil and hell can be breaking loose around you, and you can still have inner peace. Jesus Christ, throughout the entirety of His ministry, constantly maintained inner peace. Even when He is in the temple, throwing the tables over and kicking butt in regards to the money changers as they abuse God's plan for their life in terms of it's all about the money. See. 62, both grace and peace are multiplied. They're multiplied. They grow via knowledge and application of Bible doctrine. That's 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, that's in the sphere of knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, we're commanded to grow both in grace and knowledge. And this is not the peace that you're going to find out there in the world. Well, it may give you temporary happiness or whatever. But the first time you get a scratch on that new vehicle of yours, you won't find that happiness. Or a relationship goes bust or whatever. You know. 63, this is not the peace the cosmos offers. You don't find the same attitude in regards to Paul, even Jesus Christ, in regards to their approach to people in this world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Christ to His disciples. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, which is pseudo peace. Do I give to you, that not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you had tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.